Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. 1 Corinthians is probably about 85% of the way through your Bible. It's going to be after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And so if you have a Bible, if you don't have one, you can always go online and find one online or just type in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33, because I want you to see that what we're going to look at today comes straight out of God's Word. Everything we do around here, we want to base it upon God's Word, not mine, and I want you to have His Word so you can follow along and really see what God wants to speak to us today, because today we're going to start a new series. So this year, we've been looking at this idea of wholeness, and how do we experience wholeness? And so we started before COVID, if you could imagine life before COVID, we started with looking at who God is and His attributes and then how that changes us. And then from there, we transitioned to look at the kind of church God calls us to be, the kind of people that He's calling us to be in 1 Timothy, as we think about wholeness, not just individually, but wholeness together. And then this summer, we looked at the idea of wholeness through worshiping God. And so we looked at Psalms 120 to 134, which are the Psalms of the Ascent, where we saw the ancient people of God go and worship the Lord together. And now this, today, for the remainder of the year, we're going to kind of switch gears and look at how does God call us to be whole. What is He asking or what is He challenging us to do if we follow Jesus Christ? How is that supposed to be changing us? And so really what we're going to do here is we're going to take our mission statement, which is over here, that we as a church exist to glorify God by making disciples that love God, live the gospel, embrace our community, and plant movements. And we're going to take that and just kind of build that out for the next 15, 16 weeks, somewhere in there, and just look at this idea of how it looks for us to be that kind of disciple who then makes other followers of Jesus Christ. And then in our missional communities, those are our groups where we gather together to go deeper, we're going to actually transition in over the next 16 months work through what does it look like for us to be mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's going to be incredibly important because today what we're going to look at is really this question, what is the purpose of life? Because there's so many messages out there that we are constantly being bombarded by that try to shape us and try to help us to think about what the truth of life, what the point of life really is. And if we're not shaped by reality, we're not shaped by Jesus Christ, we're going to experience this rub where we hear the message and we realize the message doesn't work. And so we need to hear the true message, and that's what we're going to look at today. But I want you to think for a moment, as we think about our culture right now, think for a moment about different slogans or different sayings that companies use to try to get you to buy their product. So it could be McDonald's, could be Nike, could be Mountain Dew, whatever it is. Here's a few that I found. Adidas, impossible is nothing. Airbnb, belong anywhere. American Express, don't leave home without it. Apple, think differently. BMW, the ultimate driving machine. Burger King, have it your way. Coca-Cola, open happiness. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. Probably because it's in California. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. McDonald's, I'm loving it. And the Nike, just do it. Now think about all those messages that just subtly seep in through Facebook, through TV, all throughout our week, subtly seep in. Think about the single thing that they are constantly trying to teach you. That real life Real freedom in life, the point of your life is to get what you want. And the moment anything stands in that way, it must be removed at all costs. They're trying to teach you that the point of life is all about you and you getting what you want. And anything that hinders that, you need to kind of blow up and get out of the way so you can finally experience life the way you are meant to experience. Yet the reality is we understand that that doesn't work. We understand that that doesn't work because think about how is that message working in your life? My guess is most of us, it's still an elusive ideal. Something that we're longing to grasp and yet we are unable to grasp this because all of those messages, all of those external freedoms that they're teaching us and trying to shape us in, they are fleeting. And they promise, they do not deliver on the promise that they give. And the reality is that you and I need a new perspective on freedom. Because the reality is freedom doesn't come from you getting what you want, but freedom actually comes from you. Stop focusing on yourself and focus on reality. Focus on what's true. Focus on where freedom actually comes. That's what we're going to look at this morning. As we dive into this section, what we're going to see is that real freedom focuses on our Father and our friend above our feelings. The messages we constantly hear are about our feelings. And what Paul is going to show us in this passage is that real freedom doesn't come from our feelings. It comes from focusing outside of ourselves on the Father and on those around us. And so with that, let's go ahead and read God's word. And if you are able, we've done this in the past, but we really believe that this is God's word. This is the God of the universe speaking to you and I. And so if you are able, would you just stand as we read in honor of God's word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So it's interesting, the way you and I were created was with freedom. We were created with this idea of freedom. And I'm not sure if you realize that, but so often we have this idea of freedom where we're actually free from our own selfish desires, free from sin, free from slavery to do all of the wrong and evil things. We were created to freely follow God and freely love other people. And yet what we see early on in Genesis chapter 3, we see that freedom was twisted in on ourselves. right? We see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, although they had incredible amount of freedom, what they actually wanted wasn't freedom with God. They actually wanted freedom from God. They believed that true freedom wasn't following God. True freedom was following their own feelings and doing what they desired rather than what God desires. And Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, actually tells us in the book of Romans that that's no freedom at all. In a reality, that's actually slavery to sin, slavery to our own desires, because what we're doing is we are following evil. We're doing whatever our evil person, our evil selves want, whatever our desires want, we're following that. And what we end up happening is we have no real ability to say no. It's just a gravitational pull that pulls us in to sin. But when Jesus Christ comes, when he came to die and set us free from sin, he also gives us freedom to follow him. He gives us the kind of freedom that we were actually created to have. And apparently that's bringing a struggle to this church at Corinth. Because what's happening in this church is that people then are starting to say, okay, I've got freedom, so what does that mean? And some believe that freedom should be license to do whatever it is they want. And others believe that freedom should bring them under some sort of law, under some sort of system in which they have to force everybody to follow. And Paul said, no, both ways are wrong. There's a third way here. That's what he's showing us here. And as he shows us this kind of the freedom, he's going to actually show us three truths that should be markers for our lives as well, that actually lead us to restoration into wholeness. So let's go ahead and look at these markers. The first marker that we have is the real freedom we have. To be made whole and to know the goal of our lives, we have to understand that real freedom comes from outside of ourselves and not inside. And it's offered to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at me at verse 25. Paul says that whatever is sold in the market, that we are to eat it without raising a question. So pause for a second. We've got to understand what's actually going on here, right? Because I don't know about you, but I don't really go to Wise and kind of question, should I eat this? Unless it's fish, I question that. But I don't normally question, should I eat this? Should I not eat this, right? So what's happening in this day and age is that in this city, Corinth, which is a port city in Greece, in the center of the city, they had an open-air market where you could go and you could buy your meat. But that was the exact same place that people would go and buy meat and take it to a temple and offer it to an idol. And so now there's this rub of, hey, is it okay if you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, go into that same area and buy meat for ourselves, or do we have to figure out some other way to get our meat? And so Paul said, hey, obviously the idols, obviously these temples are completely wrong, right? So he's saying, if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, go for it. Eat whatever is sold in the market. Don't ask any questions. Don't think too much about the backstory of where this meat is going or what this meat might be used from. Don't feel like you have to become this massive historian and do a deep dive into Wikipedia and figure out all the ways that, oh, that person didn't follow Jesus who fed that cow that one day 3 years ago. Don't feel like you've got to do a deep dive on the backstory, but rather, if your conscience is not pricked by buying this meat, and if this meat is not being presented to the idol in that moment, go ahead and eat. You have freedom. Go ahead and eat, because in Christ, we are free from those cultural constraints. Let me use a modern day example. If you've ever done research, you will realize that the two major holidays in the Christian calendar, there's a ton of debate around, right? Anybody ever done that research? If you look up, there are theories out there that Christmas was actually not the day that Jesus was born, but perhaps that was about March 25th. And instead, Christmas was a secular holiday celebrating the winter solstice. Now, winter solstice is when the earth tilts its axis away from, no, towards the sun. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. Well, the earth tilts its axis in some sort of way. But that's what the winter solstice was. And so they're saying Christmas isn't a Christian holiday. Or they're saying, hey, Easter isn't a Christian holiday. It was actually a pagan holiday for a god of fertility called Estor, and we actually took that and used it for Easter. Now, if you think about that, if you really do a deep dive, that can kind of prick our conscience to say maybe we shouldn't celebrate those two. Paul said, hey, forget about it. Forget about it. We are celebrating those two in light of Jesus Christ. And so long as you're not celebrating them in light of the pagan holidays, which might not even be true, forget about it. You're free. You're not constrained by the culture anymore. But there's two caveats, right? So long as your conscience allows, and so long as you honor Christ. So he says, right? Look at me at back at verse 25, you know. Eat whatever soul the mark without raising question on the ground of conscience, as long as your conscience allows that. But get the picture that ultimately our freedom comes when we honor Christ more than following those ways. And yet this freedom goes beyond just having to follow cultural restraints. This freedom actually goes beyond to say that we don't even have to follow our own feelings. So it's not that we don't have to follow what the culture says. We actually don't even have to follow our own feelings. Look at me at verse 24, the verse right before this. In 23, Paul is saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but all things build up. And then 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. What's he saying? You're free from seeking your own good. In the power of Jesus Christ, we have been freed that we don't have to seek what we desire. We don't have to seek what we think is best, but we are freed from that to seek what God says is best and to seek the advantage of others. It's kind of, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about those old shows, you know, I don't know, some of the old movies, you'd see someone speeding down the road and then they'd get pulled over and immediately they'd pull out a business card of a police officer's name and the cop would walk up and hand them the card, right? It's supposed to be a get out of jail free kind of card. Paul's saying you don't have to use that kind of card. You don't have to operate on that kind of system. We are freed from doing what we desire to actually do what is right, to do what God is seeking for us to do. And because of that, we don't have to exasperate others by constantly digging in to the background of meat sold in a market or into some other historical thing within the Christian faith. We're freed to be able to seek what actually blesses others. So think about what that's saying. It's saying you and I don't have to do whatever comes up in our hearts to do. We live in an incredibly confusing time, don't we? Everything we hear, I'm already out of myself a long time ago. I watch a ton of Hallmark movies. It's like 75% of the way, right there, you will hear one of the actors say, do what your heart is telling you to do. You just got to follow your heart. Look at what that is doing to our world and our society when people follow their heart. Paul is saying we don't have to follow our hearts. we can follow something greater. It's interesting, in this world in which we're taught to follow our hearts, we're experiencing more and more brokenness in our hearts, aren't we? I know I don't want to be insensitive, because I know some of us struggle with this, but statistics would show we have more things to please us, and the anxiety and depression rates are going through the roof. We have more things to fill us with what we desire, and what it's actually producing in us is more anxiety and more depression. Paul's saying through Christ we can be freed from some of that. We can be freed to no longer go after what our hearts are desiring, to create this discontentment in us that produces this longing for more and then produces this anxiety when we don't have what we believe we should have. We're freed. We're freed to say no to ourselves. Then look at verses 27 to 30. He says that if someone, an unbeliever, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, invites you to his house, and for whatever reason you have to go there, you feel like you've got to go there, you can go. And you can eat what is there. Think about how freeing that is. We don't have to, in that moment, start to worry about, are they preparing it in a wrong way? Are they preparing it in a way that's going to be used for sacrifice? Are they doing something evil with that after? We can just be free. But notice what he says. The moment they say it's for a sacrifice, that's the moment you stop. Oh, I'm done. But then notice what else he says. He says, don't eat of it because of their sake, not yours. Think about what he just said. You're so freed that the reason which you say no isn't because you're concerned about your conscience and your eternity. You're concerned about their conscience and their eternity. You know, there's a saying that we all know, but we often have trouble remembering, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. And in this moment, we're actually able to give and say, I care about you so much that if it pricks your conscience, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to feel blessed by stopping. I'm going to feel joyful by serving you in this way. And the reality is deep down inside, we know that it is for them, and deep down, we know that we are freed. Right now, with all that's going on, I know that we're watching the news, and we're seeing all of these tragic stories. But if you've been on Facebook, I'm trying to get off, but if you've been on Facebook for a while, you're seeing these segments from Steve Hartman. So on the CBS Evening News, I know none of you watch that, but on CBS Evening News, at the end of the half hour, Steve Hartman will normally come on the Road with Steve Hartman. It's a segment, about 2 to 3 minutes, about amazing stories of how people are blessing others all across our country. Now, when you watch segments like that, how do you feel? My guess is you're excited. Like, finally, maybe there's hope for humanity, right? You want to applaud. And Paul's saying that's the kind of freedom that we have. We have the freedom to do the kind of things that Steve Hartman posts for America to see. We have the freedom that we don't have to think just about ourselves, but we can think about other people. And we know that that's attractive. We know that that's beautiful. And Paul is saying, just press into that. Just go after that. What else are we free to do in Christ? Well, let's look at that. Our next thing is that we see the friend we help. So we saw the freedom that we have. We're free from cultural restraints. We're free from our own feelings. Now we can see the friend that we're actually able to help. And one of the things that we are able to do is to help those around us. Again, look at verse 24. Paul says, don't seek your good. Don't keep pressing in, looking at what you want, but actually look to other people. Again, think about what he's saying. He's saying, through Christ, you and I can get to the point where the world no longer matters to us. We can actually get to the point where we look upon the world around us and we can say, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I care about people, and what matters is that I further their good. I can pull back and I can actually think, what is going to be good for others? That's huge, isn't it? You know, it feels like right now you have to kind of gauge everything you say, doesn't it? It feels like right now you have to run through your mind about 50,000 times what you are going to say before you say it, because if you're not careful, you'll be blasted. Paul says you can get off that hamster wheel. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Start caring about others. You don't have to say what's on your mind, because you can actually say what blesses other people. You can actually, in that moment, think about other people. We don't have to get in arguments over racial tension. We don't have to get in arguments over COVID. But what we actually can say is what is going to be the benefit for all people. And we can focus on that instead, and pointing people to the hope of Jesus Christ. And then look at what happens next, verses 27 to 28, that if you are disposed to go to an unbeliever's house, like if your neighbor invites you and you go and they want you to eat with them, he says, do it. Again, but the moment they say that this is for an idol, just back off, so you're not affirming their sin. Paul says that we can love them for the sake of their conscience. We can love them so that they are not confused by what God is actually saying, that we can love people in such a way that our eyes are open, our ears are open, our minds are alert, and we can start to think about what's the best way to care for each person that is right in front of me. And in that moment, I have the ability to speak life, and I've got the ability to say no if necessary. You know, my kids, there's sometimes it's good to tell my kids no. Well, last week it feels like there's more good times to tell them no, right? There's times in which it's good to tell them no. That when they're about to dart across the street with a car coming after them, it is good in that moment, and it is right to say no. And Paul says, I am free from the constraint of what they think about me, free from the constraint of the response that they will have, to know that I am in God's will, to know that I'm doing what God desires when I tell them no, because I see the bigger picture and I see what is better for them. So often we are enslaved to the way our kids respond. We're enslaved to where our neighbors are going to respond, because we're afraid of how they're going to think about us, afraid of what they're going to do to us. And Paul's saying we're free to actually love them. And if love means saying no, then we're free to do that as well, so that they would know Jesus, so that they would experience Jesus. We're free to seek their good. But then he tells us that we're free to love them so much that we don't put any stumbling block in the way of them seeing Jesus Christ. We don't want to put any stumbling block in them seeing what sin truly is and acting as if we are okay with sin. And again, this is incredibly freeing, because now I don't have to worry, did I mess up? My guess is a lot of times we worry, did I mess up? I talked to them about this situation, I saw that this was off, and I lovingly engaged, and I'm afraid that I may have messed it up. And Paul says we're free from that. If we were seeking their good, we're free from that. Look at verses 32 to 33. He says, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks and to the church of God, but he tries to please everyone in all that he does, not seeking his own advantage so that all might be saved. We are freed. So often we feel like, well, when do I get to share my two cents? When do I get to just give my opinion on things? Paul says, you don't have to. You don't have to give your opinion. You're freed from sharing your two cents because you are freed to realize life is not about you and your opinion, but life is about God and pointing people back to him. And just think about the reverse. What happens when you feel so constrained to share your two cents? What is the typical domino effect? The people that feel like they have to share their two cents on everything, I find, tend to be people who don't have a lot of friends around them. And I've also heard a lot of people say, I don't care what people think or what people say. But oftentimes they're the ones who end up being angry and bitter. Because we all care what people think. We all care what people say, apart from Jesus. So don't buy that lie that you don't care what people think. You do. Unless you've done what Paul says, experience freedom in Christ. Then, and only then, are we freed from what people think of us. And Paul's saying, then, in that moment, we can seek to bless others. We can seek to help others experience the salvation from Jesus Christ, even if that means they hate me for it. And just pushes us. But how do we have this freedom? How do we actually understand this freedom for our own lives? How does this freedom sink deep into who we are? Well, let's look at the last piece of where we find wholeness, and that is in the Father that we honor. We're able to live differently because, get this, we're able to live differently because we are loved differently. You know why we have a hard time speaking truth and love to other people? Why we have a hard time caring for other people and seeking their interests above our own? Because so often we're operating on a system of approval or a system of merit where we feel like the only way God will love me, the only way God will accept me is if I have enough people who sing my praises, or I have enough people who think I'm great. I have enough accolades for myself. I've done enough good things. And Paul says, we can love different. We can love people differently, and we can live differently because the Father has loved us differently. And we know that's true because Paul knows the one who has freedom. Look at verse 26. Right smack dab in the middle of this whole passage. You know, Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but all things build up. And he says, right smack dab in the middle of that, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Did you get what Paul just said? He is able to live differently because he knows the one who he is living for. He knows the creator of all things. He knows the one who has approved, who gives the ultimate approval for all people. He knows the one who created everything and is the owner of everything, is the only one that can actually bring freedom. Not your opinion of me, not what you desire me to do. The only one that actually gives freedom is Jesus Christ, the one who created all things. He knows that. He knows that I can't give you freedom. He knows that you can't give me freedom. Think about it. Back in the time of slavery, when people would help slaves be set free, they would take on the Underground Railroad, right? They would go down to the South, they would rescue slaves, and they would take them to the North. What was true about that slave? Every time they kept heading north, they had to keep looking back to ensure no one was after them. It's not real freedom. It wasn't real freedom until their master came to them and gave them papers and said, "You have been set free." It's not real freedom until Abraham Lincoln and the Civil War emancipated the slaves. It's not real freedom until the Civil Rights Movement, where they begin to experience that freedom through changes to our laws and changes to our system. It's not real freedom to simply be to simply run away. So Paul knows that we need to have a deeper freedom. And the only one that can give us that deeper freedom is the one that owns all things. It's Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us how that happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So turn a couple of pages to your right. He tells us how this freedom happens in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. Paul writes, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality," notice the freedom, "then shall come to pass a saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul says that we are freed because in Jesus Christ, the very thing that is keeping us in bondage. Do you remember? Paul says that the wage of sin is death. Death, the very thing that is keeping us enslaved in this bondage, we have been set free from that in Jesus Christ. That as he took on flesh, this perishable body, as he wore that, and he wore that to the cross where he's nailed and the wrath of God is poured out on him. And as he dies and rises from the dead and now is seated at the right hand of God, through that, death is swallowed up in victory. Death has no more sting. And so we are set free through Jesus Christ. The very thing that's been holding us down is now removed through Jesus Christ. You see, the ultimate freedom that the world is promising does not come from any but Jesus Christ. The ultimate freedom that the world keeps promising just further enslaves us, but through Jesus Christ, we are set free. And Paul says that even in our section, in chapter 10, verse 31. Look at what he says. He says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Paul knows that wholeness actually comes not from seeking freedom from God, but seeking freedom with God. And he knows that that is the single key that unlocks an entirely new life, where you are free from cultural restraints, you are free from following your feelings that are so fickle, you're free to help your friends, to love them, to bless them, to help pursue their good. You are free to actually remove anything that would hinder them, and free to help them know Jesus Christ. Paul knows true freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. So, church, where are you running to find freedom? Right now, in this cultural moment that we're in, where are you running to find freedom? Are you running to expressing your thoughts to find freedom? Are you running to wage war against our governmental systems to find freedom? Are you running to what you feel to find freedom? Or are you going to run to the Father who sent His very Son to die for you, to rise from the dead, and to give eternal life, which means to give us eternal freedom? That's the only place that real freedom is found. And that's actually the very point of our Christian life. It's the very point of life altogether, that we are created to experience this freedom with the Father forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the way in which, even in a time such as this, your word is able to speak into our hearts, able to speak into our lives, and to shape us, mold us, and help us to see. Father, I just pray that any words this morning spoken that did not make sense, would you clarify them? Anything apart from your word, would you remove? And anything with your word, would you just drill deeper into our own hearts? Father, would you help us to see those areas, those places in which we try and we seek to find freedom in ourselves? We seek to find freedom in the way we feel and what we think. We seek to find freedom in all of these things the world promises when ultimately they fail to fulfill what they've promised. Father, help us to seek freedom only in Jesus Christ, to see that Jesus Christ, you are the sole reason for life, and you're the sole hope of our life. And so, Father, we pray, would you drill that truth deeper into our hearts this morning? We ask in your Son's name. Amen.